If you're following the Bible, if you could turn back to John 17. And again, I'm actually speaking from the New American Standard Version, but it's very similar to the version that you use. I'm sure this is a passage that many of you are familiar with. In my Bible, it's headed as the High Priestly Prayer. And this was a prayer uttered by the Lord Jesus just hours before he would be arrested and soon crucified. And it's a prayer where he focuses on his followers, but also prays for those who will also come to know him through the testimony of those few that were with him. And it is really a glorious and a majestic chapter. And that's the thing about John. As you read John, I've learned that they say that it's the Gospel of John, it's shallow enough for a child to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And that's very true. And that's especially true in the light of what I'm going to say tonight. I was told as a young guy that you should never preach beyond your experience. Well, I'm breaking that rule this evening because I want to speak about glory, about the glory of Christ. And it really is a majestic theme. So what do we mean by glory? Well, the word in itself means to do with weight, and it's to do with the excellency and the majesty and the weight of who God is. But I think John Piper puts it very helpfully, and this is what he says about glory and understanding what glory means. And he says, it's the going public on his infinite worth. It's God going public on his infinite worth. The intrinsic worth of God when that goes public. For example, we see the glory of God in creation. And there we see the intrinsic worth of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm sure we've all had that experience where we've looked at a glorious sunset and our hearts can be moved. And it's right that our hearts are moved because we're looking at the handiwork of the Creator. And as we look at that handiwork, we're getting a sense of something of the character of God, the being of God, as we see his handiwork as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So the heavens are telling the glory of God. But also we see something of the glory manifest in human beings. Because when the Lord created us, we were made in his image. Now that image is defaced, but still there's something of that in us. And as we see people responding to God and loving God and being changed by God, we see something of the glory of God shining through. Also, we find as we read the scriptures too, we find that the scriptures show us much of the glory of God. As we read the scriptures, God reveals his heart and we learn things about God and our hearts are moved as we see something of the glory of God within the scriptures. And a very well-known example, of course, is Isaiah 6. And there's Isaiah, he goes to the temple. He'd been there many times before, but this day when he goes to the temple, everything's different. The king Uzziah had died and he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted. And there's a seraphim, these majestic created beings flying around and shielding their eyes. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You'd think he'd say holiness, wouldn't you? But that holiness displays the glory of God. The holiness displays the glory of God. So when we think of God and we see the revelation of God, something of God in creation, something of God in the image of God in our lives, as we see the glory of God revealed in Scripture, we see something of his worth, of his intrinsic value, of his majesty and of his power. And then John here is writing this letter and he's writing about the prayer that he heard the Lord pray. And at the very beginning of this gospel, he says something quite amazing. He says, speaking of Jesus, the word became flesh and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And imagine what that must have been like for John and those early disciples. Here's a man who looked like an ordinary man. But as they spent time with this man, as they listened to this man, as they watched his miracles take place, they came to realize that they were looking at none other than God incarnate, the Word becoming flesh. And we beheld his glory. And what did that glory, and what did they learn about the glory of God? That God is a God of grace. That God is a God of truth. That glory was revealed. So the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a public display of the glory of God, full of grace and truth. But that is only seen by the eye of faith. So who can speak about these things? And I don't know whether you've ever read the book by John Owen on glory, the glory of Christ. If you like a good read, and if you want your heart to be melted and blown away, the glory of Christ, I strongly recommend it. But if you read it, let me just tell you, you probably have to read it about four times to get everything out of it. And apparently, Sukesh was telling me that he thinks that when Asha, his daughter, read the book on the glory of Christ, that led her to the commitment to want to be baptized. He thinks it was through reading that book. It's a hard read, but a glorious read. And this is what Owen says about the glory of Christ. He says this: "For who can declare the glory of Christ? Who can speak of these things as he ought? I am so far from designing to set forth the whole of it that I am deeply sensible how little portion I can comprehend of the least part of it." And that's John Owen, academic, theologian, amazing. And he acknowledged that when we're speaking about these things, when we try to understand these things, it is so difficult. They're so beyond us. But I just want to be the child paddling in the book of John tonight as we try and consider together the glory of Christ. He also goes on to say, "The beholding of Christ in glory is that which in itself is too high, illustrious and marvellous for us in our present condition. It has a splendour and a glory too great for our present spiritual visible faculty. Therefore, we have no way to take into our minds any true spiritual apprehensions of the nature of immediate vision or what is to see the glory of Christ in heaven." And he says, Owen, he goes on to say that when understanding breaks down, our response must be to worship, to delight in who Christ is. So what I want to do is I just want to speak about the glory of Christ as revealed in John 17. So if you look at verse 5, he says this: "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And the first thing I want us to understand from this is that Christ speaks about his pre-existent glory. Now, Christ is without beginning. Christ is without end. And he prays to the Father that he would be glorified with the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. So the Lord Jesus existed before his incarnation. He is the Holy One. He is God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a mystery. But he is without beginning and without end. And just we can only imagine really, but I think in a biblical way we can imagine what that must have been like, this Trinity without beginning, in time past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delighting in each other, celebrating the persons of Father and Son and Holy Spirit, celebrating the love together, that fellowship, that communion, that happiness, that joy in fellowship one with the other, without beginning and without end. And that was what the Lord Jesus experienced before he was born into this world in a human body, as the pre-existent one, the eternal God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And Paul speaks, he says that Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. In eternity past, he was rich with spiritual wealth and glory and majesty. He was equal with God, Paul goes on to say, in the very form of God. And to this contentment and delight in the Trinity, nothing can be added. It's a humbling thing to know that God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our praise. He needs nothing from us. And yet in his mercy, and there's grace, there's glory, And that he allows people like us to come into his presence and to know him and to worship and to be in an intimate relationship with him. That's glory. But God is complete and happy and content in his essential being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we turn to the scriptures, we see other examples of his glory. Let me just read a couple of them. Hebrews 1. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with these verses, but they're always worth reading. Hebrews 1 says this. From verse 3 of Hebrews 1, speaking of Jesus, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The exact representation of his nature, the radiance of the glory of God, is found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just one other verse, Colossians 1:16 says this. Speaking of Jesus again, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Staggering things this says about the Lord Jesus, the one who is despised, the one whose name is blasphemed on telly, the one whose name is blasphemed in my workplace. The people ridicule the thought of Christ being the Son of God. But he is the creator. All things were created by him, visible and invisible. The world, the angels, all things were created through him and for him. And this very universe is held together by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory and what majesty is found in him. And glory is his by right. So we see that the Lord Jesus had this pre-incarnate glory. And he prayed that after his death and resurrection, he would go back to share in that glory and in that communion and fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, which he knew before the creation of the world. So that's the pre-existent glory of Christ. But secondly, if you look at verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And then verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So here we see the Lord Jesus came to this earth to glorify the Father, to glorify the Father on earth by completing the work which the Father gave him to do. So the Lord Jesus, he came to reveal the heart of God, to show us nothing less than the glory of God. And what was that glory? It was a glory full of grace. It was a glory full of truth, as I've already said. And where's that glory seen? And there's Christ, there's the eternal God, clothed in a human body, incomprehensibly made man, as one of the old hymn puts it. Glorious thing. And there he is. And the disciples, they saw the glory through the signs, through the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. They saw that mercy and that grace and that truth. And there's the Lord Jesus, the eternal God, clothed in a human body. And he comes to the outcast. He comes and he places his hands upon the leper. He comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes with compassion. He comes with kindness. He comes with gentleness. And this is the eternal creator clothed in our humanity who comes and reveals the heart of God. Do you want to know what God is like? You see it revealed in a person and in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hear people blaspheming the name of God and making accusations against God, full of grace, full of truth, full of kindness, full of mercy, full of goodness, full of compassion. This is our God, and this is the God that we find revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to the holy. As he comes to those who are dependent. And then we see in Luke chapter 9, we see another sort of example of his glory, the transfiguration. And there's Jesus, he's on the mountain, with Peter, James and John, and all of a sudden something happens. They'd been with Jesus, they'd heard him preach, and they'd seen his miracles, and they realized that he was the Son of God, and then the glory shines through. And that's Luke chapter 9. And his face begins to shine, and his clothes become like lightning, and something of this glory breaks through. Because in Jesus, he didn't lay aside his glory. He didn't lay aside his deity. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was fully God and fully man. And that's a mystery that we can't understand. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, this breaks through just for a moment. And those three disciples, they see something of that. So what do we see as we look at Jesus? We've not seen a transfiguration like that, but we see, as I say, his grace and his mercy and his love. And we see a Father who loves us so deeply. And just think of that when we think of who he is, when we think of what God is. Isaiah 40 says this when he thinks of humanity. He says, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they are fine dust. And when you think of who God is, the nations are like dust on the scales. The nations are like nothing, like a drop in a bucket, so insignificant. And yet we read Psalm 113 at the beginning of the service. And what did that say? Who is like the Lord our God? One who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and on the earth. And that's interesting. He stoops down to look on the heavens. And then he stoops down to look on the earth. But he doesn't just stoop down to look upon the earth. He stoops down in our humanity. And he comes to a world that despised him and rejected him and abused him and nailed him to a cross. And here's love and here's glory and here's grace when that eternal God, the high and exalted one who inhabits eternity, stoops down to death on a cross. The eternal God in Christ stretches out his hands to those nails and becomes our sin bearer. All the sins, all the things that we've done wrong as his children are laid upon him. And he bears the punishment and the pain and the guilt and the sorrow and the shame of our sin. That's glory. And here we see his highest glory. We see that glory as it shines where the eternal God in Christ is nailed to the cross as our sin bearer and substitute. That's glory. We often get moved by when we see great people stooping down to support the weak and the outcast. But think of the eternal God, the high and exalted one, stooping down so low, even to death on a cross, assuming our humanity in that rejection, and even going to the point of God-forsakenness. And contrast that with the fellowship of the Trinity before the Incarnation, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, enjoying each other, delighting in each other, and then Christ goes to the point of God-forsakenness for us. That's glory. That's glory. So we see his glory in his pre-existence. We see his glory in his incarnation and his office as mediator. But also we see his glory as the exalted Christ. Verse 24 says, Father, I desire that those whom you... I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And his desire for us is that we might see his glory. We see something of that glory now by the eye of faith, but I'll come on to that in a moment. But actually we will see, the day will come when we will see his glory face to face. We will see him in glory as the exalted one in heaven, glorified. He's always been glorified, he's always been holy, so it's not with his perfections, because these he's always had, but we will see him glorified in heaven in that human body. And there he will be at the right hand of the Father as mediator with his glorious presence in heaven, as I say, at the right hand of the Father. And he will be crowned with glory and honour and celebrated in heaven. Philippians 2 says this, speaking about the humility of Christ, stooping down to death on a cross, And Paul goes on to say, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there's an amazing thing, exalted to the Father's right hand, having gone through death on the cross, exalted to his rightful place where he will be praised. And then I just want to read a verse from Ephesians. So he's exalted in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. But look what Paul says in Ephesians 1. And these are quite puzzling verses, really. But as we meditate on them and think about them, they are really quite incredible. So Ephesians 1:8. So just reading into it. Speaking of Christ, he lavished on us every spiritual blessing and all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now this is it. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And this is amazing. If you really think about what he's saying here, he's saying the day will come, there's Christ exalted to the Father's right hand, and the day will come when all things will be summed up in him, when all things will come to this glorious climax, where the angels and men will adore and celebrate and worship Christ in his glory as the one who was slain, as the one who is our Redeemer. And also, let me read from Colossians, if I can find it. Yeah, Colossians 1:20. And he goes on to say, we read earlier on in this chapter, but he goes on to say, verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness would dwell in him, that is in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And what this is saying is there's going to be this glorious reconciliation. So remember, there was angels that fell, and they were cast from heaven. There were angels that stayed faithful to the Lord. And then humanity fell, and Christ has redeemed humanity. He died on the cross to wash us from our sins. And there's going to be this reconciliation. There's going to be this bringing together. Angels and men, the angels that didn't fall, and the redeemed from the nations will stand in the presence of God. And we will stand before the throne, and we will see Christ in his glory, and that glory will be celebrated. What a glorious thing that will be, this reconciliation of all things. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a glorified earth where there'll be no sin, and he himself will wipe away every tear, and we will be with him, and we will see him, and we will dwell with him forevermore. One family, angels and men combined around the throne to celebrate the Lord Jesus and to worship him and to worship the Father in heaven face to face. Carson says this. He says, John and his friends could testify that they had seen the glory of Christ, but only in selected signs, but supremely in the cross and resurrection. Even so, they had not witnessed Jesus' glory in its unveiled splendor. Christians from every generation glimpse something of Jesus' glory even now. But, and this is it, one day, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The glory of Christ that his followers will see is the glory of God, the glory he enjoyed with him before the creation of the world. What a day that will be, to be in heaven, to see and to celebrate the glory of Christ. And then another place we see glory. So we've seen pre-existent glory. We've seen the glory of the incarnation. And we've seen the glory of Christ in his exaltation. And there's another place where we see his glory. So I want you to look to your right, do it, and then look to your left, look around the room. There we are. You're now looking at a presentation and a representation of the glory of Christ. Because that glory, amazingly, is seen in us. Isn't that amazing? That Christ is working in us. That image that was defaced in the fall is being renewed. And we're being transformed from glory into glory, into the image of Christ. What a glorious thing that is. He says in 17:10, I have been glorified in them, glorified in us. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as I have loved you. And that glory is seen as Christians love one another. That glory is seen in the unity that we display as brothers and sisters together. There's one thing, before I went out on the church plant from Easton, it was amazing. I think there was something like 30 different nationalities in Kensington Baptist Church. People from the nations, brothers and sisters together, celebrating the glory of Christ together. And he is working in us, he's transforming us, he's changing us from glory into glory. So Christ is glorified in us. So that image that was defaced by sin is now being covered through the death of Christ on the cross. And that image is being restored. And it fits in a little bit with what I was saying this morning. You know, as we want that likeness of Christ to be manifest in us, to be made in us, as we read the scriptures, as we meditate upon the word, as we reflect on the glory of Christ, that has a transformative effect. It changes us as we meditate upon scripture, as we meditate upon Christ. And the Lord's greatest desire for us is that we are made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a thing that is, what glory that is, that the Lord would be working in us, likeness to his Son, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And a very well-known verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and as we gaze upon him, as we gaze upon Christ, we are changed, transformed into his likeness, made more and more like him. What a glorious thought that is, as we read the scriptures, as we pray, as we fellowship together, as we sort of use the means of grace, meeting together and having communion together and meditating upon the cross and just thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has a transforming effect upon us. We will be changed, made more and more like him. So we're to gaze by faith. We need to be in the word. We need to be reflecting upon the word until that adoration flows. Like Owen was saying, our understanding breaks down, but all we can do is just be in awe and adore him for what he's done. And as we read the scriptures, and it's amazing, as we read the scriptures, we see more and more of Christ in them as we love him more. You may remember, I think it was in the 90s, you used to get these big kind of posters, don't know whether you remember them, and you could look in them, were kind of 3D, and as you looked in them, you could see all sorts of things in them. I could never work those things out. People say, oh look, you know, there's a tiger and there's a giraffe and all this sort of, and all I could see was just dots. That's all I could see. But, you know, as we read the scriptures, as we read it more, and as we read the Old Testament more, we see Christ more and more in the Old Testament. And that's an amazing thing, because Christ is there. You see, his glory is displayed. His person is displayed, the pre-incarnate Christ. Of course, there's kind of revelations of Christ, but we see there's types of Christ revealed in the scriptures, and we can see that he is there. And as we gaze upon the scriptures, as we study the scriptures, we will be transformed more and more into his likeness. And our responsibility is to maintain love and to maintain unity as believers. I remember as a young believer, I was converted in a barrack room. And one of the Army Scriptures readers said to me, he says, you know, Steve, you may be the only Bible these guys ever read. And that's challenging, isn't it? Because today, you may be the only Bible that your neighbours ever read. And what do they read in you? They should be reading and seeing something of the glory of Christ in you as he transforms you, as you spend time in the word, as you spend time in prayer, as you spend time in fellowship with him, as you spend time developing the fruit of the Spirit, as we were thinking about this morning, change from glory into glory. And then that gives us the opportunity to speak as people see lives that are different. So as we gaze upon him. But the Bible goes on to say, and in 1 John 3, it says, finally, the day will come when we gaze upon him fully in heaven. And then that won't be the look of faith. That will be the look of sight. And when we look on him, John tells us, we will be like him. We will be transformed. we will be free from sin. We will worship him in perfect song and in perfect praise. And I lament so often that my prayers are just so distracted at times and so inadequate and so ill-informed. And my worship can be sort of half-hearted and cold some days. But the day will come when we stand in heaven, perfect song, perfect praise, in the presence of Christ. And we will see him and we will be like him. Oh, to be like him, even now by faith. So that glorious day will come when we will be with him and we will see him face to face. So we are recipients of his glory. His glory is seen in us as that image that was defaced by sin is renewed in us, that likeness to Christ. But we will see him and we will be changed completely. And what a glorious day that will be, as I say. So Jesus could say, I desire that they also whom you have given to me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given to me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. And the songs, you can read the songs in the book of Revelation. I'll just read one of them, but if you want to look later, Revelation 5 and Revelation 1. But I want to read from Revelation 7, and it gives us a picture there of what that's going to be like. Revelation 7, 9. And John says this. After these things, and this is a vision he has of heaven, he says, after these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, that's our righteousness, with palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.